God doesn't do anything without a purpose. It's not just day that he was teaching us a principle and a precept. And it really doesn't matter whether your Sabbath is on Sunday or on Tuesday or Wednesday or Saturday. It's the precept that's important. If you don't have the precept, then it's all a waste of time, because you have to have the precept upon precept of God. So in order to understand that precept, we need to take a look at, you know, what happened because of the Sabbath. What did they say? What did God say about the Sabbath? You know, God for 6 days and took the seventh day off. And so really it's very simple. Work and rest. And you can't keep that Sabbath holy, separate, unless you do it in that way, in that order, and that according to that precept. Generally speaking, the whole lives of the people of the world today are based on resting and having to pay for that rest later. And that voids the Sabbath. Now, it's not just that. There's more to it than that. There are many layers to this. It's a spiritual message in a physical ritual. And people began to worship the physical ritual instead of the spirit that giveth life. They do that with the Bible. People think the Word of God is the Bible. You know, I looked up every place in the Bible that it has the phrase Word of God, and there are several different words that are used to produce that English translation, Word of God, both in the Hebrew and then in the Greek. I don't find anywhere where it says the Scripture is the Word of God. I think the Scripture is a result of the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit of God working in the hearts and minds of men who wrote it down. And I believe the Scripture can be used for correction and reproof and, you know, guidance. But it is very clear in the Scripture itself that we are to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And what happens is that men begin to worship the Bible instead of the Spirit that allowed it to be written. They think that you cannot, that the Word of God is preserved in the book. Yet the Bible tells us that you cannot bind, you know, that the Word of God cannot be bound. Yet there's the book bound. And they say that's the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and dwelleth in the hearts of men. That's where it lives. It does not live in a book. The book is a useful tool. But the Word of God is Spirit, and we are to be guided by the Spirit. And it's the same way in the Sabbath, that we are not made to keep the day. God doesn't need us to worship Him. He doesn't need the day. He doesn't need any of that stuff. We need Him. We need to follow His ways, His precepts, and we need to understand what the precept of the Sabbath is all about. And in the rest of the article, which I didn't get to the radio program, we talk about that word, Sabbath, and what it's all about. You know, the Tav is the symbol of faith. Are we living by faith? If we're not living by faith, we're not keeping the Sabbath. And those who don't believe that God will provide probably won't take that day off. And the taking the day off is a gift. It's a good idea. It gives the body a chance to rejuvenate and restore itself. Now, if you took off the other 6 days of the week, you probably don't need a Sabbath.
A lot of times people talk about it as an economic system, George here in Mass, building on from, you know, the Sabbath up to the feasts and then to the 7 years and then the 50 years. Could you illuminate on that?
Yeah, like I said, there are many different levels to this precept of the Sabbath. And, of course, I tried to bring it down in the article to understanding the size of the difference between living by faith, hope, and charity and living by force, fear, and violence. Rome decided to go from the faith, hope, and charity, which they operated by for hundreds of years, you know, with honor and care for one another and bravery and courage and sacrifice for one another. And they moved into, from the Republic, which requires that, into an economic system that was totally commercial and then totally self-serving. And they began to exercise authority over one another. And there was a lot of reasons for this. And, you know, it's at least four books of information if you want to see the whole process. But basically, came as selfish people. They became more interested in what they could get out of things. And that's one of the things I see when we try to form this network. People say, well, what do I get out of it? They don't even want to pick a contact minister unless it benefits them. The reason you pick a contact minister should be, at least half of the reason should be, to benefit others. If it's not, you're in the wrong economic system. You will not be able to form the right economic system, because you cannot form a godly system out of selfishness. It has to be unselfishness. So, yes, Sabbath has to do with working and earning your way. You know, I've seen young people who are living in an apartment on a couch they're buying on time, watching a TV they're buying on time, in debt up to their ears. They drive to work in a car they're buying on time, and they're planning on buying a house on time with an actual, what do they call that kind of mortgage where you never pay it off? You only pay on the interest forever and ever. and you think, like, they're not Sabbath keepers. We have to approach this in a much different way. When we moved into this house, there was no plumbing, you know, and for the first 7 years, we didn't have indoor plumbing. We couldn't afford it, and we could only put it in as we could afford it. Now, we probably could have put it in, you know, with the money that we had, but then we wouldn't have had that money anymore, and we needed to have that buffer for when the indoor plumbing, until we're sure that we can afford it. And the tub I have in, I tore out of some other house. But the point is, that's the precept of the Sabbath, is that you don't have it till you earn it. You have to work and obtain it. And now, salvation is a little bit different. Salvation comes to us as a gift. And you can repent and turn around and die, and you still will come into the grace of Jesus Christ. But if you tell me you've repented and you've turned around, and I don't see the change, I'm going to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I hear you say, Lord, Lord, but I don't see you doing the will of the Father. And I'm going to say that because I love you, and I don't want to see you delude yourself into thinking that you're saved and not be keeping the commandments. Now you go back to keeping the commandments. You're not going to covet your neighbor's goods. If you live in a society that is based on taking care of the needy of your society through force, through benefactors who exercise authority, you're not keeping the commandments of Christ. And therefore, you haven't shown me that you've loved Christ. Now, that's not a criteria for your salvation, but that's a criteria for me to believe that you are saved. I get people all the time, I was saved. I was saved on this day, and they give you the date, they give you the hour, I accepted Jesus Christ. Well, that's what you're telling me. Show me. You know, how do I see the fruits of that commitment in your life? And some I do, some I don't. And I will bear witness that I don't when I don't. And that's more important than bearing witness when I do see it, is because those people are under a strong delusion. They think they've been saved. And I see ministers every day telling people that, oh, yes, you people here in this church are, you know, accepted by Christ because you've accepted Christ. No, I don't see that you've accepted Christ. I see you give lip service. So going on further into the question of the economic system, once you get that precept of the Sabbath down, it changes the whole way in which you operate in a day-to-day life. You're going to want to pay your debts on the spot. And this whole nation has become spiritually constipated because they don't give anymore. They don't take care of one another. They don't put that as paramount in their life. Yet that's what Christ said, to love one another. That was number two. And I tell you, if you do number one, literally, you will do number two. But we get a lot of people saying they love God, but they don't love one another.
Yeah, you bring up a great summary, and that's these precepts. I think I passed around to the contact ministers about the protocols of Zion or whatever. Maybe we can have the precepts of Yahweh or whatever, you know, and in a nice summary form. I think I might have put out there before about the Ten Commandments, perhaps, or just having like a nice summary sheet like that is very good, because, you know, for every system that's in the world, there's a system that was already ordained of God. The substitute was after what was ordained by God. Is that correct?
Right, and that's kind of the higher liberty quote from Romans 13, is that's the original liberty that we should remain subject to, and unfortunately we are constantly making social contracts with unbelievers who don't believe in that. You talk about precepts, love thy neighbor as thyself. Boy, that really encompasses a lot. I mean, is it loving your neighbor to send men to your neighbor's house because you want to have a pool at your local public school and you're going to force your neighbor to pay for it? We do that as a matter of precept or policy throughout the world today. We force our neighbor to pay for our social welfare programs, our health care. I pointed out Rome had national health care in 193 A.D. They had it before, they canceled it, then they started it again, and it was originally just for Romans, and then it was expanded upon. But, of course, if you went to the doctors in those days, some of them you'd been better off not going to the doctor.
To pick up on your thought there, Gregory, let's say that like at my office, a guy from the city came by and said, oh, we're having a public hearing about, you know, this bridge is all rusty and it's going to fall down over the railroad. So the Rome, you know, using kind of the, how do you participate in that, I guess, but don't participate in it. You know, you go over the road, you know, I guess you pay a toll when you buy your tires or you buy your gas.
Oh, yeah.
And then the railroad is the one who has the right of way, so to speak. The cost, you know, shouldn't the railroad pay for the bridge, right? I mean, technically it's not, you know, it's a public way. They want everybody to go to this hearing so that they all agree to it, you know, kind of like your idea about the swimming pool. Wouldn't it be the same on the roads? Or?
Well, you could certainly go to the hearing and voice your opinion if you thought there was some value in it. I can't dictate as to what you guys should go and where he should go or what he should say. That's the Holy Spirit leading you. I mean, you do pay for those bridges, like you say, when you pay for gasoline tax. And also, if there is a danger, if someone has a bridge that's about to fall down, that's like digging a pit and leaving it unattended, and you're creating a hazard. And if you hear about a hazard that's in your local community, you need to be as concerned about your neighbor as you are about yourself, and you want to go there and find out what the story is all about. We had a meeting in the local community. There's a Fish and Wildlife government agency of the state that was damming up a huge amount of water out on these dikes to create duck habitat. They were really doing a poor job of doing it, but they were holding back water that normally would flow out into Summer Lake, which is an alkaline lake. This was causing the lake to dry up and cause dust storms that were blowing in on neighbors, and people who lived along the lake no longer could see a lake. They only saw an alkali flat because all the water was over on the Fish and Wildlife. So they were having a meeting, and I went to the meeting, and I listened to everybody else talk, and in my final statement, which actually turned the whole course of the meeting, was that, you know, I don't live where this problem is being felt, but my neighbors live there, and my neighbors are saying that another neighbor, the Fish and Wildlife, the people at the Fish and Wildlife, are stepping on their toes and violating their rights. And I come to this meeting to find out, is my neighbor stepping on my other neighbor's toes? And then I testified as to what I see being said. This neighbor, the Fish and Wildlife, didn't do any studies about environmental impact on what they were doing. If I moved like 150 yards of dirt, I have to have an environmental impact according to the laws of the state of Oregon. But the Fish and Wildlife, who is the state of Oregon, they're exempt from that. And I pointed out that that's not fair. That's not just. Now, all I did was point out the facts and it changed the whole course of the meeting and the whole atmosphere of the meeting and the relationships of the people that were there at each other's throat, because I just laid them out because I brought what I thought was justice and reason to the meeting. And personally, I think I brought in the Holy Spirit into the meeting, which they weren't expecting. That's what you can do when you go to those meetings. Now, if you're talking about, you know, starting a political action committee to force your neighbor to contribute more money so that you can rebuild that bridge, I don't think so. I'm not in favor of that. But speaking the truth, you have the right to go anywhere and speak the truth, and especially if you're invited. You know, I've been invited down to local school boards and invited to have my kids participate in the local public school. And I finally told them, it's kind of an interesting story, but I won't go through the whole thing now, but sitting in a car between two very big guys trying to convince me to enroll my children in the local public school, which is actually 40 miles away, I turned to them and says, "You don't really want my kids in your school." I says, "Because if you get my kids, you get me. I'll be down here every day." I says, "You don't want that." So they didn't give me any more trouble about that, but
that's like a local father and his sons here. The cops just hand them back their papers, whatever, because that, you know, they don't want them in their court anymore. they just clog up the court, you know, for 3 days with a full blown trial, and they usually win. You know, it costs the town $5,000 or $8,000, you know. So,
the thing is, it's an individual walk, and we can't make up rules for everybody. But the fact is that, you know, that precept of not coveting your neighbor's goods, not wanting to force your neighbors to do what is right, is very important, and it starts applying in how you go to these meetings and what you're introducing. But I really tell you that, you know, I'm not kidding about this Holy Spirit thing guiding you in every step of the way. You know, when we talk about these precepts, we're putting words to a spiritual reality. When you put the Spirit to the reality of your own heart, when you go into meetings, when you go are dragged into courts, you bring that Holy Spirit in there, and you have something you don't have simply with intellectual information. And, you know, and I tell people this, people talk about women in the ministry and stuff. I said, a woman can bring the Holy Spirit into the room just as easy as a man. And people talk about, oh, well, women aren't to exercise authority. The ministers of the church aren't to be exercising authority either, not over other men. They exercise authority over what men give them, but they don't exercise authority over men. So neither the women ministers or the men ministers should be exercising authority. That being said, the natural course of events is that if a woman is a minister, there's a man minister sitting right next to her handling the ministry to the men and the women to the women. But when it comes to speaking the words of the Holy Spirit they're giving you, we see in the early church that both men and women were prophets in the church, and both of them spoke up, and men listened to women. That's not about exercising authority. That's about bearing witness, and both men and women can bear witness. That's a little bit off the subject of the Sabbath, but I thought that was kind of important to say there, because there is an equality in the Spirit.
Right. Well, I think that's, you know, the lie of the economic system, which, let's just, you know, I'm just kind of substituting the Sabbath for economic system, but the lie of the system is that, you know, that the family is to be split apart by the Roman economic system versus working together in a, first of all, your congregation of your family, and then several families built together as a unit. And that's kind of, even the public meetings, it's part of the Sabbath too. That's, they're bringing an economic system, trying to bring their economic system on their precepts, and then what precepts do we answer with? And, you know, like, I've got to go back into court at the beginning of January, and I'm really considering, you know, I've been staying outside their communion rail and just saying, look, I'm not part of this jurisdiction, and, you know, I'm not part of your economic system, and I have the documentation here to prove that, and I can't participate in your jury trial.
that's what they're trying to, you know, plea me into. I'm just trying to use like a specific examples that all of us kind of experience every day, whether it's like I said, the other guy came by my office and dropped this paper, come to this meeting if you want to hear about this. So we're not necessarily being activists, like going and forcing somebody to do something, but we're making very clear where our jurisdiction lies, you know, and what is a jurisdiction but law, the language of law, right? Juris,
right.
And diction.
Yeah, see, a public meeting is not a form of jurisdiction. A public meeting is the people who inhabit a particular area coming there to speak their mind. We have those public meetings here in this community all the time, and I watch when I get a chance to go to those. And there was one concerning the Bureau of Land Management. We're surrounded by government agencies, Fish and Wildlife on one side, Bureau of Land Management on the other, and Forest Service on the other. So you go to these meetings where they're deciding to do something, and you find everybody there at the meeting, just about all the citizens, are against what they want to do. And I, in one meeting in particular, I stood up finally and they were all done. And so basically what you're telling us is you're having this meeting to get our input, and no matter what our input is, you're going to do what you want to do anyway. And you're just having this meeting because it's required in your rules to have this meeting. And the guy said yes.
Yeah, you pretty much got that. You pretty much figured that out.
That's a voluntary system there, huh?
Well, we saw the same thing on a national basis when they're saying health care. You know, most everybody didn't want this national health care system, but they, you know, they kept saying we don't want it, and then the Congress and Senate is saying no, yes, you do want it. No, no, we don't want it. Yeah, yes, you do want it.
And then the newspaper reports, the people want it.
So,
what about this agenda, to your thought about Bureau of Land Management? And I'm sorry, because all these things are kind of tying together. I don't mean to dominate the conversation, but we had a gentleman come to us, and he's on one of the boards for the local town, and the Agenda 21 people, you know, kind of a bunch of the ABC agencies are trying to get people to hand over their development rights to promise not to do this, and then basically Agenda 21 takes over the property. How can you, if you're on one of those boards, he was asking, look, I got the contract right here. What can I do? How can I convince these people not to do that, first of all, and secondly, be a cog in the wheel of the proceeding that, you know, is like what you're saying, the presumption, we're just doing this, we're just giving you this notification because it's in our policy. Any suggestions on that area? I mean, would the trust, trying to get people into, you know, a different trust that would still protect them from... Go ahead.
The system of the world, you know, I've told people this often, one world order is already here. They're just trying to figure out how to break it to you. And so most of the land is already hypothecated and falling under these jurisdictions. There are certain things that reserve still require consent, but a lot of the consent they're asking for is simply a formality. You know, it's just kind of rubbing salt into the wound. The reality is, I think the only solution, I mean, I think the system's going down. That's it. I think we've gone so far that there is no other way. Goliath will fall. The question is, what we should be really focusing on is how do we set the table of the Lord, the alternative. And people are so far away from that. When you ask, how do you convince? Boy, I'm probably the worst guy to ask on that. Because I don't seem to have much success convincing anybody of anything. I think that those people who do hear what I have to say are already convicted in their heart, and they're simply recognizing what I'm saying. And I think most of the people of the world are not going to recognize the right way. They didn't at the time of Christ, and they aren't going to now. The kingdom of heaven is not a democracy. It doesn't depend on majority rule. You're going to be in a minority. What you need to do is you slice out pieces of meat. Sometimes I just shotgun people, just lay it out right in their face because I know I'm not going to see them tomorrow anyway. And I might as well go away giving them, you know, one of the John the Baptist speeches, you know, And they always have John the Baptist yelling like a maniac in the movies. I don't really think that's the way he was, but that's the way the movies like to portray him. But anyway, I think I kind of answered that, and I don't want to neglect whoever it was that was on the chat room.
It says, is there a connection in your view between the Sabbath and our connectedness as believers?
Well, boy, oh boy, oh boy.
Sounds like a book.
You know, that could be a loaded question. Depends on what you mean. When I'm talking Sabbath, I'm talking about, if you read the rest of the article, you'll see that we're talking about faith, that living by the spiritual guiding faith in the Spirit of God dwelling in the hearts of every individual. If you're not doing that, you're not keeping the Sabbath. I don't care what day you take off. You're not keeping the Sabbath unless you're living by that faith. So, yes, if we're talking about the Sabbath in the sense that it was originally meant, you know, see, we lose a lot. A lot is lost in translation because we're translating the word Sabbath, you know, Shabbat Tov, into English, but we're also translating it into our mindset. And that's not what it's about. It's about translating our lives into the mindset of Christ and conforming to that precept of Christ. If we don't do that, we are blaspheming the Holy Spirit and we are not saved. And yeah, it's connected. But if you think that by taking a certain day of the week off based on the calendar, that somehow or other you're keeping the Sabbath, you're missing the point. I'm not saying that don't take that day off. I'm not saying not to keep a Sabbath. Go ahead and try to keep a Sabbath. But don't start worshiping the day or the ritual. Start connecting to the Holy Spirit, which is what the ritual is pointing to and guiding us to. So anyway, that's the only answer I'm giving them.
Well, I guess I would see a certain connection if you, at least if the members of the same community, like say His Holy Church, would agree on a certain day to take as a Sabbath. Just because if you have people resting all over the place, then you never know which day you can accomplish something.
Right. Well, they're resting. The fact is in the early Israel, people did take Sabbaths on different days in the same community. And it was simply because, you know, goats had to be milked, cattle had to be fed, things had to be done on Saturday, the same as they had to be done on Sunday. And you know, there was a lot of work to be done. And they did that accordingly. You know, this whole thing about the guy gathering sticks, we don't understand that. You know, and that he was doing it on the Sabbath and he wasn't supposed to be doing it. And the fact is, that's not what we think it is. This is what the Pharisees have told us that means. And I won't have time to go into all of what that does mean, but and I don't know that it's important. The point is that I'm not going to dictate to people what they should be doing on Saturday or Sunday or any other day of the week. I am very clearly saying that Saturday is the Sabbath. It always was the Sabbath. It always is the Sabbath. And I'm going to get an argument from the guys who have the calendar where the Sabbath jumps all over the week because they keep on the moons. But basically, the seventh day is the Sabbath. And on all the calendars that we see in America today, the seventh day is Saturday. And Sunday is the first day. You know, I just concede that because that's the way this society operates. So the point is that you need to work 6 days and take your Sabbath day of rest. And the other point that I was making with the article at the beginning is that the day of assembly may very well be Sunday and should be Sunday because that's the first day of the week. And the first thing we have to do is make sure everybody has enough food to get through the week. And those that are sick, we need to deal with their illness because we're health, education, and welfare. And if there's anything they need to know, we need to inform them. And we need to start off the work week making sure that's done. And so we may gather on Sunday. But am I going to dictate that to every congregation that gathers together? Let the Holy Spirit dictate to them. I'm telling you what I think is valid. If you agree with it, okay, we got it solved. But if people want to start creating doctrines that start regulating people's lives instead of the Holy Spirit, forget it. I'm not interested in that. That's why I wanted to put together a doctrine that is Christ's words only. You can support it with the words of the epistles. You can support it with your own words. You can support it with historical evidence. But the doctrines of Christ, if he didn't say it, is probably not that important. So, and what I see is doctrines and creeds growing in size over the centuries. And the more they grow in size, the farther away from Christ they seem to be getting. So based on that pattern, I'm going back to Christ. And, you know, Christ said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I think it's a wise thing to keep the Sabbath. You know, if my oxen fall into a pit, I'm going to go get it out on the Sabbath. Actually, I'll tell you a real quick story. I had a guy who was a Sabbath keeper, a Seventh-day Adventist, and he had a guy call him up because his car was broke down on the side of the road on Friday evening, and he had two twin babies in the car, and his, I think it was his young son in the car, maybe his young daughter in the car, and his wife, and he was broke down on the side of the road, and he calls the guy up from a house that he walked to half a mile or a mile away from where his car was parked. And he called this mechanic up and told him what the car did. And the mechanic said, well, I know what the problem is. I could probably solve that in a couple of minutes. But the sun is going down and it's Sabbath, so I can't help you. And he hung up. I caught that guy at an auction about a year or so later after hearing about this story. And there in the up in the auction arena, I raked him over the coals. Says, you didn't keep the Sabbath. You yeah. violated the Sabbath because you did not come to the aid of your brother. I says, you should have gone and fixed that car for free. If you had done that, you might be a Sabbath keeper.
Mm-hmm.
But because you wouldn't go out and help him, and this is wintertime, and they're stuck on the side of the road, you know, with babies in the car. And he's not coming. And he could have drove there in 15 minutes from where he was.
You should have thrown him off the balcony.
Thrown him down in the bowl.
It must be David.
Yeah, that's
throw
David,
him over the balcony. You should have had me with you, Greg.
One of those deals where after I was done raking him over the coals, he just sat there and he couldn't say a word. He was just absolutely dumbfounded. He never said a word. And so.
Oh, boy.
But,
over the balcony with that guy.
Throw him in the pit.
Hope he lays on his feet.
But, you know, so you can see how this Sabbath thing, where you turn it into your God, where you're serving the Sabbath instead of serving God, is a really bad thing. And it's very easy to fall into that trap. It's
well,
very
easy
to
I can't give a guy a plate of food either on the Sabbath because that might, you know, I might have to get the plate out of the cupboard and that might be work.
you can walk so many steps and then you're done. You know?
That's it. I can't go any further. I'm sorry you're starving, but I can't give you a plate of food because I'd have to get
yeah.
out of the cupboard. Boy, they.
Yeah, so, you know, it's really simple. It's not complicated to figure out, but people are constantly trying to raise up idols, including idols with a Hebrew accent. You know, and it's not about worshiping religion or religious rituals. Whenever the ritual is replacing the leading of the Holy Spirit, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and you cannot be forgiven until you repent of that.
Well, it's the same precept there, Greg, as I can't help you because I have to go. I can't walk with you, Christ, because I have to hang out and take care of my father. Again,
yeah.
It sounds like a legitimate excuse because theoretically he's honoring his father by taking care of him, but that's not the message that Christ is bringing, and that message is, if you know, if your father or mother or anything else is greater in your mind than me, then you're not worthy of me.
Right.
And it's the same
and
thing.
And
these guys raised up. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Anyway, that has to also be weighed with this. You know, again, we're back to the spirit. People want to condense this all down into, you know, 10-step plan to salvation. You do this, 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 and boom, you're saved.
Yeah.
Or 2-step plan or 3-step plan. Fact is, unless the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, you probably don't know Christ. And if you're finding yourself angry and impatient and intolerant and selfish and, you know, violating the Ten Commandments, you probably don't really love Christ as much as you would like people to think you love Christ. And that's a gift to know that, because now you can do something about it. But if you won't look at that truth, that you don't really love Christ as much as you're saying, because you're not doing what he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It doesn't say if you love me, you will try to keep my commandments. It says you will do it. And if you're not doing it, you need to take a look at what you're calling love. It may not be loving enough, and you need to repent. You need to feel the pain of the fact that you are not really loving Christ like you say. The idea that, oh, I love Christ completely with my whole heart, mind, and soul, that's a big step. That's not, I can't tell you that I do that. I could tell you I would like to do that. And when I go out and live my life and I find myself angry and impatient and fearful and anxious and all these things, which maybe I'm not all those things as much as somebody else, but am I those things at all, then I am falling short. And we are looking for perfection in Christ. And we cannot have perfection without Christ living in us, which is living in us in what we call this Holy Spirit. And I don't walk on water, but if I really had the Holy Spirit in me to the extent that I need to, I could, but I don't. And so I'm given this time in this life to sacrifice those things that are keeping me from serving God with my whole heart and soul. And every one of us are on that same journey. And it's an infinite journey.
Thanks, Greg.
Okay, Greg, thank you.
God bless.